21, The Covenant Ordered and Sure, familiar hymn. Let's all stand together. Number 21.
Such a clear, glorifying gospel message that not everybody would be able to sing that hymn, but we can. We can with some understanding and with some great joy, and I'm very thankful. I want to begin this hour in Isaiah chapter 55, if you'd like to turn with me there in your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 55. Let's ask the Lord's blessings on our time together. Our Heavenly Father, how much we need Thee to enable us to worship You. Lord, we need You to open the eyes of our understanding. We need You to open that which we are not able to open, and which, when You do open it, no man can shut. Lord, open the windows of heaven. Lord, open Your word and enable us to find our hope and our rest in the glorious person of Thy dear Son. Lord, that covenant of grace that He established with You in eternity past when He promised to be the surety of His people. Lord, confirm to our hearts by your word and by your spirit that we are thy people. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 55 at verse 1. Ho. That's sort of like behold with an exclamation mark. Behold, take special notice of this. This is so critical to your soul and so glorious to God. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. You thirsty? Have you tried drinking from the polluted cisterns of this world and didn't satisfy your soul? You need some water clear as crystal that flows from the throne of God? Yo, ye that are thirsty, come. Come ye to the waters, that inexhaustible well of living water. Come. Come to Christ. And ye that have no money, you have nothing to offer God for his blessing. You're poor and needy. You're broke. Haven't got anything to offer. Come ye. In spite of the fact that you have nothing to give to God, come. Buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine. Joy, the Spirit of God. Milk, the sustenance of Christ and his word. Without money and without price. Now that word price means to barter. It means to barter. How oftentimes we are tempted to barter with God. Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do that. Try to strike deals with God. Now, here's the problem with bartering with God. We barter with one another. You've perhaps done that before. Any of you that are in a trade, I'm sure, have bartered with a customer. I'll do this for you. I have this skill. And in return, you'll do this for me. You have a skill that I need. And it's bartering. It's common practice among men. Here's the problem with bartering with God. You and I have nothing he needs. Nothing he wants. We don't have anything to offer on our side of the table. We are completely dependent upon him. And so he says, when you come to the rivers of living water, don't come with any price to be paid. The price has already been paid. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has already been shed. Everything that God requires has already been offered. And don't come bartering with God. Don't come thinking that you've got something to offer God. He doesn't need anything you've got. And you need everything that he has. I've titled this message, All Things Are of God. And I get that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Now here's the glorious truth, brethren. If we are to give anything to God, he must first give that to us. That's so simple. I remember hearing a pastor friend whose church was struggling financially at the time, and he said, yeah, I had to give in order to get paid. And I thought, well, you know, isn't that the way it is with God? If we're going to have anything to give him, he's going to have to give to us. God only accepts from us that which he provides. It's sort of like in the book of Genesis, particularly in the first few chapters, Well, we could say the first few verses. The whole gospel is there. But think about creation. After each day, when the Lord sat back and looked at what he created, he said, "And it was good." And it was good. And at the end of creation, he saw it all and he said, "And it was very good." Here's the point. God is pleased with what he does. He delights in what he has done. He requires absolute perfection, and only he can provide that. And so if we have anything to give, we're going to have to, like this church I made reference to, we're going to have to first have it be given unto us. He's pleased with his work. Now let's just begin with what we're doing right now, what we're hoping to do, worship. Worship. A man and woman can come to church in the power of their own flesh. They can make a commitment and dedication to get up and get ready and make the effort to be here. And can come and sit down and yet to worship God. To worship God. I mean, we need God for all those things I just mentioned in terms of we need him to give us breath and desire and interest. But I'm just saying that there's a difference between the efforts that's made to get here and what we're hoping to do when we are here. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 said, talking to the Lord, she said, you Jews say that we have to worship in Jerusalem, but my father say, no, here in Samaria on this Mount Gerizim is where we should worship. And the Lord said, the place you worship is not important. It's how you worship. It's how you worship. The true worshiper must worship God in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeketh after. Now that doesn't mean that the Father's looking for those who have a spiritual interest in worshiping and have an understanding of the truth so that he can bring them into his worship. No, if we're going to have the Spirit of God, the Lord's going to have to give it to us. If we're going to have any understanding of the truth of the gospel in terms of who God is and who we are and how it is that God's pleased to remit sin, and with any understanding, he's going to have to give it to us. So that to worship God, to them the Father seeketh after, he is the one who seeks us out and gives to us his Spirit and reveals to us his truth and enables us to come into this place and enter into worship. So the worship that we have is given to us of God. A man can receive nothing except to be given to him from heaven. So all things are of the Lord. We don't barter with God when we come to church. We don't say, "Lord, I'll go to church and I'll do this and I'll do that if you'll do the other," and try to make a deal with God. Come without money and without price. No, we come in hopes that the Lord will enable us to worship him. Lord, worship is a spiritual work of grace that you've got to do in my heart. How many times have you come to church and sat there and had a million things on your mind and never were able to enter into anything spiritual, and you left and soon forgot everything, and the seeds that were planted were plucked away by the birds of the air, and you just went about your life? We've all had that experience too many times. Might the Lord cause us to realize and to believe, Lord, if I'm going to worship, you're going to have to give it to me. You're going to have to enable me. What about prayer? God has to set our hearts to prayer. You know, when someone asks us to pray, our response ought to be, I will, as the Lord enables me. As the Lord enables me. How many vain repetitions have we all offered to God? How many words have we spoken that just bounced off the brass ceiling and never made it into glory? Why? Because those prayers weren't given to us. You see, God accepts only that which he provides. And he sees that it's good. And so when he works in our hearts, what I'm saying is, Lord, give me words to speak. Put words in my mouth. Lord, enable me to pray. Lord, I can't pray. I can't pray. That's... Turn with me to Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. Job is desperately trying to understand what's happening to him. And he can't find the words to express his desire before the Lord. And when he does speak, he makes accusations against God that what he's experiencing is not fair. His prayers are not given to him from God. And so in Job chapter 23, beginning at verse 1, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand that which he would say unto me. Oh, if I just knew where God was, if I knew the words that I should speak unto him, if he would just reveal himself unto me. And he does. He does. Elihu comes and preaches the gospel to Job. And then God begins to speak to Job. And God begins to interrogate Job and ask Job. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel without knowledge? Oh, Job, brace yourself like a man and I'll ask you a few questions. And when God's finished, what does Job say? Behold, I had spoken without understanding. Turn with me to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. God's finished speaking, and now Job is going to pray. Job's going to pray this time. He hadn't prayed yet. He's been speaking a lot of words. He's been complaining. He'd been bellyaching, but he hadn't really prayed yet. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will, and that word demand means ask. I will ask of thee, and thou shalt declare unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, and here's the last thing Job says, wherefore I abhor myself in dust and ashes. Then the Lord blesses him. That's true prayer. True prayer is when God works a work of grace in our hearts and causes us to not just offer up our complaints and our defenses, but to bow before him as a sinner, saying, Lord, I abhor myself. Whatever you do is right. Lord, I'm completely dependent upon you. Lord, I need Christ. I need your mercy. I need your grace. That's the spirit that the Lord gives when we're able to pray. All things are of the Lord. David put it like this in Psalm 19. He said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." I have no power. I have no hope of redemption unless you give it to me. What am I saying? Be afraid to pray? No. No, pour out your soul. But know this, that true worship and true prayer is a work of grace in the heart. And God only accepts that which he provides. We are dependent upon him, aren't we? Come without money and without price. Don't barter with God. Don't think that God's going to reward us because of the sincerity of our prayers. Lord, if I'm going to pray, you're going to have to enable me. You're going to have to cause me to pray. My words are vain. My words are empty. My thoughts are without understanding. Lord, fill my mouth with arguments. Fill my mouth with thy word, that they might be acceptable in thy sight. Now, we're talking about what we're doing right now. All things are of God. All things are of God. And the gospel preacher knows that so, so deeply and so experientially. If the Lord doesn't give me a message, I've got nothing to say. Nothing to say. Completely dependent upon him to open my heart, to open his word, to give a word for the season. And for God's people, and whatever benefits, spiritual benefits, whatever profit this experience is to your soul, it came from the Lord. It came from the Lord. Now we thank men for preparing and preaching to us, but in doing so, we know that they got that message from God. And they know that. They know that. If they have a message to speak, they know. And their response will always be, "I'm so thankful to the Lord that he was pleased to speak to your heart and to mine." What about faith? Now we're getting down to the essence of salvation. What about faith? And most men make a work out of faith. They think, well, you know, God's done his part. Now I'm going to make my contribution and God's going to be obligated because I decided to believe to save me. That's bartering with God. You've got nothing to offer God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man. It is from faith to faith. If we have faith, it's because God gave it to us. And the only faith that he accepts is the faith that he's given. A faith that's determined and dependent upon a decision that man made or a commitment that he made. That's not God-given faith. No, it's not. Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? You can't call on God until he gives you faith. Faith is the evidence of our salvation, not the cause of it. And it's given to us from God. So we've got, Lord, I've got nothing to barter with. I can't come to you and bring you my faith. If I'm going to have faith, you're going to have to give it to me. If I'm going to pray, you're going to have to enable me. If I'm going to worship, you're going to have to give me your spirit and enlighten the eyes of my understanding with the truth of the gospel. Lord, I'm completely dependent upon you for these things. And God saw what he did, and he said, "It is good." It is good. I'm pleased with it. I accept it because I did it. Repentance. well, you know, I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to reform. And men do that. I mean, you know, men quit doing bad things and start doing right things. And, you know, and they look to that as their bargaining chip with God. I've bartered with God, and now God's obligated to reward me for these changes. No. Oh, you can change your clothes, and you can change your hairstyle. You can dress up the outward man, but the heart, that's a whole nother matter. That's a work of grace. A change of mind, a change of heart, that's what repentance is. Lord, turn me, and I shall be turned. Know what the prophet said? Lord, you're going to have to turn me if I'm going to be turned. I can't turn myself. I can dress up the outside of the cup, but the inside's full of corruption. I can whitewash the tomb, but the inside's full of dead man's bones. Lord, I'm dependent upon you to do a work of grace in my heart. If anything's going to change, you're going to have to change it. You turn me, and then I'll be turned. Come, without money, without bartering. All things are of God. Isn't that glorious? That's so hopeful. That we don't have to depend on the quality of our faith and repentance. And no, we look to the object of our faith, the object of our repentance, the object of our worship, the object of our prayers. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gets all the glory because he did all the work of grace in us and for us. You can change your doctrine. Men go from Arminianism to Calvinism all the time. You can go from Catholicism to Pentecostalism. You can change that. You can change churches. But you can't change your mind. And that's what repentance is. Can't do it. Can't change the way you think. Can't change who you are. But if any man be found in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Yea, all things have become new. That's the new birth. Lord, you're going to have to birth me. You're going to have to birth me from above. Lord, I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born again. If I'm going to be born again, I've got to be born by the Spirit of God. Lord, that's your work in my heart. All things are of God. God only accepts that which he provides. Everything that he provides in Christ. And not only does he accept it, but he looks at it and he says, that's very good. That's very good because I did it. And he looks at what we did. No, that's not good at all. What about good works? The Bible speaks of dead works. Dead works are those things that we do to try to barter with God. It's the things that men offer up to God, and they look to those works as the evidence and hope of their salvation. The Lord made that clear when he said that in the day of judgment, when he separates the sheep from the goats will say, "But Lord, we've done many wonderful works in thy name. We've cast out demons. We've preached. We've prayed. We've done all these things." Yeah, and you've done them. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Those things that you did in the power of your flesh did not equal up to what I require. And so they are works of iniquity. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And that describes all the man-made religious works of this world. So does that deny the fact that believers don't do good works? No, it doesn't at all. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath ordained that we should walk in them. You see, a work that's a good work, not a dead work, a truly good work, a work that God looks at and says it is good, is not acknowledged by the person who does it. The person who does it believes themselves to be an unprofitable servant. Lord, when did we see you that way? When did we see you naked and clothe me? When did we see you hungry and feed you? Lord, we didn't do any of those things. In that you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. He's talking about preaching the gospel, which we do together. You all know this. I never, hardly ever refer to preaching as a singular person's event. You know, this is something we do together. And as we preach the gospel, we are clothing the naked, and we are feeding the hungry, and we are taking in the stranger, and we are visiting those that are in prison. And that's the gospel. The Lord rewards his whole church for that. And God's people, the scripture says in Titus chapter 2, that he has purified unto himself a peculiar people. And that word peculiar means purchased. They've been bought with a precious price of his blood. He has purchased to himself a people who are zealous for good works. Their desire, the zeal of their heart, is not only for them to be clothed and for them to be fed, but for others to be clothed and fed and visited. They're zealous for their heart's desire is for their salvation and for the salvation of others. You see, God only accepts that which God provides. Whether it be worship, prayer, faith, repentance, good works, God has to give them to us in order for us to be able to give to him. They're not going to have anything to give me unless I give them. And that's what he does. We see this in the matter of giving. I'm talking about monetary giving. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a willing giver. Giving is acceptable to God when the giver acknowledges the fact that what they're giving came from God and belongs to God. You say, but I worked hard for this. Yeah, and who gave you the ability to work hard? Well, I was smarter than most folks. Well, who gave you that ability? Do you believe that everything you have came from God and still belongs to God and just is on loan to you? Then you'll give, and God will be pleased with it. He'll be pleased with it because he's pleased with that which he gives. That's so simple. If you don't want to give, don't give. Don't give if you don't want to. God doesn't want it. He don't need it. Isn't that so glorious? Lord, you're going to have to work in my heart to cause me to believe in my heart that what I have came from you and belongs to you. Give me a willing heart, a cheerful heart, and it'll be acceptable in thy sight. You see, this relates to everything, doesn't it? All things are of God. All things are of God. What about love? Well, I've just decided I'm going to love people. No. We love him because he first loved us. You're not going to love God unless he puts the love of God in your heart. unless he causes you to love him. If he causes you to love him, you're going to love him because he first loved you. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation of our sins. You see, everything that we give to God, we're just returning to him that which he gave to us. That's it. Our bodies. Scripture not say that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and it's been bought with a price and that you are not your own? You're not your own. You've been purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable because that body doesn't belong to you. You know, we have a, you know, everybody's saying, my body, my choice. No, it's not my body. It's his body, and it's his choice. It's his body. It's his money. It's his worship. It's his prayer. It's his spirit. It's his truth. And he gives it to us in measure so that we will have something to give to him. And if he doesn't give it to us, we've got nothing to give him. We've got nothing to give him. The Lord speaks to his church in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 2, and he says, I would lead thee. He's talking about finding his bride out there outside the garden, outside wandering around looking. And he says, I will lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. I will cause thee to drink of spiced wine and of the juice of my pomegranate. I will cause thee. Satisfy thy soul on my graces and my gifts. How could he do that? Because on Calvary's cross, he drank wine mixed with gall. Not spiced wine. Not the sweet juice of the pomegranate, which he now offers his people. He drank the bitter dregs of God's wrath on Calvary's cross and satisfied God's justice in order that he might provide for his people all the things that they needed to give back to him. All things are of God. Our Heavenly Father, bless your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.